listening to Rumination Thursday, July the 26th, in the year of our Lord 2018, Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me on Rumination Thursdays is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I understand that very few people realize that you are on KFUO. Is that correct? You never go anywhere and somebody asks you, boy, are you on KFUO?
I've heard you before.
Yes.
Yeah, in fact, I've learned that some places I go, I make sure I have, I don't use some of the illustrations we used that Thursday. That happened to me one Sunday. They said, we'd like your illustration on sin and grace, and we heard you on Thursday say that.
Yes. Well, you can always say, well, because I'm dealing with sinners who always forget, it needs to be said three or four times.
Oh, okay.
That'll really help them to call you again. Preach. Boy, oh boy. So, today we decided to go back to C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel because there's a particular principle. He did this in the 1800s over a year and a half talking to students, and much of what he said was transcribed. This is thesis number 8, and it really helps us see a difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Would you be so kind as to read thesis 8?
In the fourth place, the word of God is not rightly divided when the law is preached to those who are already in terror on account of their sins, or the gospel to those who live securely in their sins.
Now, I always like using analogies to help people understand this. And the analogy I can think of immediately is your physician. Let's say he tests you and you have cancer due to smoking. And he said, yeah, we did these tests. And I'll tell you, you should stop smoking. I tell you, this is a terrible thing that you're doing. And all he does is he speaks against your smoking and doesn't talk about any kind of treatment he can give you.
Mm. But, you have the cancer already, not that.
Yes. Not
that, okay.
You already have the cancer. And so, therefore, when you go to a physician, yes, in his diagnosis, he may say, well, you have cancer and it's due to your smoking. But then you're already in terror on account of your cancer. And so more law from the physician about stopping to smoke isn't going to help you if the treatment is something else, radiation or whatever.
Okay, I can see that.
So this is what I believe is what every other religion in the world is about.
Mm.
Whether or not you're in terror on account of your sins, every other religion wants to preach the law, trying to get you to be more obedient and have values. And in that way, they're giving you the impression God will begin to like you, then love you, and finally save you.
In other words, their holy books are books of rules and regulations.
Well said. Yes.
How to better get yourself into heaven.
Exactly. And this is really in response, this particular one, to what was called the election controversy.
What was that?
Pardon?
What was that, the election controversy?
Yes, there were. Here's the big question of all theology. Why are some people saved and others are not?
Hmm.
And the election controversy, some people said, the reason you're saved is that God can look and see that you would come to faith, and therefore he saves those whom he previews as coming to faith. Hmm. And therefore your election, in that understanding, is really based on something you do.
Yeah, but what about the gospel that says that he died for all mankind?
Right. And that's how CFW Walther, this is really interesting to talk about, because there was a great division among Lutherans concerning this. And after Walther did his statements on the election controversy and cleared it up from the scripture, do you know any Lutheran denomination that still teaches that you're saved because God knew you would come to faith and therefore that's why he elected you? I don't know of any.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't know of any either.
There's a good example where proper theology changed everyone in the Lutheran tradition to think about proper election.
Now, what do you do with that Ephesians 1? That was a passage, that was an epistle lesson from a couple of Sundays ago, where it says, before he knew us or what, he chose us.
Yes, well, that really shows that, therefore, the idea before he knew us means it's not on the basis of something he knew about you. It would be like saying that, you see, this is the difference between a begotten child and a adopted child. A begotten child is someone you have before you knew them. An adopted child is someone that you could choose to have after you get to know them. And so we were elected, and even though Jesus is the only begotten in the sense of one substance, we also, from before the foundation of the world, were begotten by God to be part of the elect. And so that is a very important teaching to have, because it takes away from anyone boasting, well, God chose me because he saw how good I am.
Now, you know, Walther also talks about the bold sinner who doesn't acknowledge that they're sinners. In other words, they call what they might have done a human weakness or just some inconsequential matter, but it's not a sin. How do we preach to them?
Yes. Well, let's think about those who were not bold sinners. In fact, I'm thinking about Adam and Eve. When God says to Adam, why did you sin? Did he boldly say, yep, it was my fault. I'm held responsible. No, that woman you gave to me. He blamed both the woman and God.
But even before that, didn't he try to hide himself? He knew that he had done wrong.
Yes, both of them hid themselves in the very place that God was, because God is omnipresent. So there's no place you can hide yourself in bushes without God knowing where you're at.
That, and then as you say, it is rather bold to say somebody else's fault, not mine.
See, that's really what sin boldly means. I heard someone say that when you sin, do a big sin. Don't just do a small sin. Boldly sin. No, that's not what was meant there. Luther was talking about the repentance, that we boldly say, you know, it was my fault. I'm to be held responsible. I'm the poor, miserable sinner. I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And though there may be circumstances from other people that led us into the temptation, we finally did make the decision to sin either by thought, word, or deed.
And thus, when we repent, Christ comes.
Yes, what repentance is, the best definition of repentance is Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep. What did the lost sheep do to repent? He didn't do anything. He recognized that he was lost. And that's what repentance is. And then God came, found him, put him on his shoulders, and carried him home. It's kind of the same mix-up they have with the prodigal son, where you get the impression that the prodigal son repented and returned to his father. No, he didn't. He wanted to misuse the father. He wanted to do something so he could become the best paying servant on the farm. And it wasn't until the father ran out to him and clasped and put on him the shoes, the ring, and the robe, that's where true repentance occurs. So what repentance is God finding you who recognizes you're lost and brings you home.
Yeah, I think that parable of the lost sheep is excellent too, because what shepherd would put a stinky 100-pound, 200-pound sheep on his shoulders and carry him home?
Yes, shepherds were unclean because they worked with sheep, and that's why it's so surprising that of all the people that God decided to first tell about the birth of Jesus, he goes to shepherds, and then the second group is just as bad from Judaism's point of view, and that is three wise Gentiles.
quite the difference.
I mean, God just doesn't think the way we think. And that's part of the task of the Christian faith, to make that clear.
Then that's part of what Walther says in his Thesis 8, that Christ dwells only in sinners.
What was that?
That Christ dwells only in sinners.
I'm not sure. I don't see that as part of the thesis.
It's one of the things that he mentions in here, that Christ comes and dwells in the hearts of sinners.
Oh, yeah, I'll agree with that, yes. But when people think of sinners, they think of everybody in the world, and Christ doesn't dwell with everybody in the world who are sinners.
So he should have said, repentant sinners?
Forgiven Believing. Sinners who have Forgiven. Received the forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
Yeah. What paragraph is that? Or they're probably not numbered in your book.
No, they're not. It's not numbered in my book.
Oh, that's okay. All righty. Yeah, the second part of the thesis, though, is that you give the gospel to those living securely in their sins. What does that mean?
Give the gospel securely in those that are in their sins. That's like, in a sense, throwing it away because they don't believe that they're sinners to begin with.
Yeah. Yes, it would be like, and this happened when AIDS became prominent among a number of people. There are sometimes you can't see that you have AIDS or feel it or this kind of thing, and then when the doctor tells you you do, you want to deny it. And therefore, any treatment he advises, you're not going to take because you don't believe you really have the illness.
Mm.
And that's what happens when you give the gospel to those who don't understand they have the illness of falling into sin.
So we wouldn't start with the gospel when it comes to witnessing to an unbeliever.
No, you always start with the law, and I do it by asking questions. If he's an unbeliever, I would start off, and I do this a lot on with Lyft or what's the other? Taxi?
Uber.
Uber, yeah. We're in the paper recently, so I don't like talking about it. But and by the way, anybody I pick up, I am not videotaping and sending it to the internet. So don't worry about that when you get a ride with me. But be that as it may, I'll often say, I'm a Christian. They'll say, well, I'm not. I say, what is it about my God you don't believe? And nine times out of ten, when they respond, it's something I don't believe either.
Gives them a chance then to say, well, what do you believe then?
Exactly. And it's at that point that I always talk about that I believe I'm a terrible sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, they don't hear that from Christians very often. Because they get the impression that Christians think that they're better than others.
Okay. What would you do if you had one that came to you and said, well, I'm a Muslim, and Allah is my God.
And then you would simply ask, what is your assurance that you will be saved? And guess what?
War. Yeah, they don't have one.
They don't have one. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's how many good works have you done during the course of the year over and against bad works that you did.
And see, that's when you would talk about that the Christian God does give an assurance, but the insurance is not based on you or your works. It's based on the works of Jesus Christ. Now, Muslims, they talk about Jesus Christ, but a lot of times they haven't understood that he came to take upon himself the punishment of their sins so that they will not be condemned by God, as Romans 8 says so clearly.
Then for the Christian, what is their good works?
The good works of the Christian are really called fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means that they are works of the Holy Spirit done within you because of your faith. And the first good work is you have faith.
Faith, yes.
You trust the promises of Jesus Christ. And that comes about not by hearing evidences of history or anything like that, but comes about by hearing the gospel promises. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit takes those gospel promises and creates faith in the heart of even an unbeliever.
Makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? In terms of, you know, whether you're going to God or you're coming from God.
Yes. And you really need to talk to a person to see if they are yet in terror on the basis of their works. And the way I do that, I'll ask them, do you ever do something you wish you hadn't done? Oh, yeah, many a time. Well, how did you make up for that? What's your assurance that God won't, you know, send you to hell instead of heaven because of what you had done? And a lot of times they say, well, I just kind of hope so. I don't have any real assurance. And that gives you the opportunity to talk about the assurance that Christ has given because of the work he has done.
Yeah, another is Psalms chapter, especially if you're talking to a fellow Christian, Psalms chapter 90. In there, it talks about that he brings our sins into the light of his, our secret sins, in the light of his presence. So,
that's really important to understand. Who are they secret from?
Yeah, it's back to Adam and Eve. They were trying to get away from God at that point. And so, and for us, it's just not only God, but sometimes we like to fool our spouses, our loved ones, even our pastor.
Well, I don't know what kind of spouse you have. I've never been able to fool mine.
Yeah, mine says, how many years have we been married and you're going to tell me you're perfect?
Yeah, that's something. I think secret means not only from other people they are unaware of it, but that you also are unaware of it. Like, for example, you may treat someone differently because of the color of their skin or their different religion or because of their nationality, and you don't give a second thought of it. You just think, well, you know, that's how I live, and that's a secret sin. And that's why these people who think they have been able to stop from sinning have no understanding that not only sins of deed are considered sinful, but sins of thought and secret sins are also sinful in God's eyes.
Would that be the same as what we talk about, sins of omission and sins of commission?
I'm not sure. A sin of commission would be a sin you do. A sin of omission is a good work that you're unable to do.
Okay.
And that's why God has given two different treatments. For the sin of commission, that's a committed sin, he provides you with the forgiveness of sin. and for the sin of not being able to do a good work that you wish you could, he provides you with the robe of Christ's righteousness, so that from God the Father's point of view, when you wear that robe through faith, God the Father recognizes that you have done that good work in Christ.
Yeah, and that robe of righteousness for many of us came to us first in our baptism.
Absolutely. And in fact, I mentioned it at a recent sermon I was doing, because I wear the vestments, it's called a cassock, which is dark, and the surplus, which is light, it's white. And I said, that covers sin. And that's why I wear that. Do you wear a cassock surplus, or do you wear a...
I outgrew my cassock.
Oh. You outgrew it?
Yeah, I got rather wide.
Yeah, okay.
No, I wear the alb.
Yeah, the alb, yeah.
And, of course, as I remind him, too, it's all white, and it's a reminder that I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness.
Yeah, I've never, in my mind, heard anyone give a understanding of an alb, why it took the place of the cassock and surplus. Do you know why?
Why it took the, yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
More from a practical standpoint, it was traveling from congregations to congregations. It was easier for us to maintain and keep it.
Yeah, I was helping out a congregation for a few months, and they had two worship services. They were within 3 miles of each other, and I wore my full vestments in the car going to the other place because it took too long to take them off and put them back on.
So I think in that, I think monetarily it became more from a practical reason than end. But I've noticed lately among the younger pastors, it's starting to come back again.
What is the vestment and
the vestment?
Interesting.
The cassock and the surplus.
Well, I don't know about when you were a field worker, but the pastor I had, Walt Hoffman, never wore a collar. He always had a bow tie. And he just didn't like the collar, thinking it was kind of Roman Catholic. And now most of us wear collars, right?
Yeah, well, that was my grandfather. He many years spent in a Geneva gown and shirt and tie, white shirt and tie. Last parish, they wanted him to wear cassock and surplus.
Oh, yeah.
So,
what's a Geneva gown?
Well, the Geneva gown is kind of a black gown and it shows your tie.
Oh, yeah, okay,
shirt.
Yeah. But it's still a vestment, it's considered.
It's a vestment, yes.
Yeah, I only wear the black on what day?
Good Friday.
Yes, right. Everything, even the altar is often covered in black from the previous night, the Monday, Thursday. So colors are really important. They mean, we're in the green season right now, which is the season of growth.
Yes, Pentecost.
Yes. And so that's what we do, is we're trying to help the members of the congregation grow in their faith. And the way they do that is by following this thesis, not attacking them with the law when they realize they're sinners, and not keeping from them the gospel when they need to hear the treatment for their sin.
Right. Yep. They are forgiven and they live in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins are covered through the blood of Christ.
The other thing that I found interesting in this particular thesis is that Walther makes a point again and again that it is the Scripture, not the Church Fathers, who really is the source of doctrine in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Right, yeah, he brings out that you preach the Word of God in truth and purity without any adulteration whatsoever.
You won't believe this, but my last time with Uber, I think it was Sunday, I picked up a husband and wife with four children, and they were members of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation in Kansas City.
Really?
So we had a really good conversation. It was a lot of fun.
That's great.
All right. Be available next Thursday?
Yep.
All right, and that's Law and Gospel Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday and gives you an opportunity to phone in with any question at 1-800-730-2727. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.